Well, do please have the fifth psalm open on your lap this evening as we turn to it now together. The fifth psalm. And in it we do find David in earnest prayer, and we do find him with an earnest resolve. But I'd like you to notice this evening that earnest prayer and resolve come from a heart that understands the battle. Earnest prayer and resolve come from a heart that understands the true nature of the battle. Yes, we're in another psalm this evening. In some ways it has many similarities to Psalms 1, 2, 3 and 4. There are things which we looked at together there, which we find again in the fifth psalm. We saw in Psalm 1, it was about the way of the righteous and the ungodly, the two ways to live. And there's something of that here in Psalm 5 for us this evening. In Psalm 2, we saw the human race is in rebellion against God, trying to overthrow his reign. And we see something of that here in Psalm 5. In the third psalm, we saw that David cried with a cry that brought peace in a troubled world. And we're going to see something of that again in Psalm 5 here this evening. And the last time we were in the Psalms, in Psalm 4, we saw how David conquered conflict with comfort. And we're going to see something of that again here this evening in Psalm 5. Now look with me please at the psalm, because at first sight we have a number of questions about the psalm, and we'd say, well, what is David doing? And as you look down at verses 1, 2 and 3, the answer would be that David is praying. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you and I will look up. What's David doing in verses 1 to 3? He's praying. Second question, what's he conscious of when he prays? Verses 4 to 6. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. What's he doing praying? What's he conscious of? Well, we might simply answer that question, the holiness of God, or the righteousness of God. Thirdly, what does he do in verse 7? Well, in verse 7 he resolves that he will worship. That he will come into God's house in the multitude of God's mercy. David says, in fear of you, I will worship towards your holy temple. What's the background to all of this? What's he facing here in this psalm? Well, verse 8 tells us, his enemies. His enemies. It's another psalm where David has cried to God because his enemies are surrounding him. And so then we ask, well, what does he pray? And from verses 8 to 10, I want you to notice that he prays for himself, he prays for his enemies, and he prays for all believers. Why? Because of the confidence he expresses in verse 12. So we can ask a number of simple questions in the psalm and give ourselves a number of simple and I hope accurate answers. But I want you to notice three things this evening. Firstly and briefly, I want you to notice that David prays. But then secondly, I want us to consider the two things that are the occasion for the prayer. The two things that are the occasion of this prayer. Before concluding by looking at what David actually does. And we might be able to entitle Psalm 5, not necessarily a prayer for guidance, although it is in part. We might describe it as how to face a hostile enemy in battle. But I want you to notice that earnest prayer and resolve come from a heart that understands the nature of the battle. The first thing I want to deal with very briefly this evening is the matter of verses 1 to 3, which is David prays earnestly. Here is earnest prayer. Now this is something we read of, isn't it, in the New Testament. In James chapter 5 and verse 16 we read, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so we're encouraged there to be effective and fervent in prayer. And there James gives us the example of Elijah, who first of all prayed that it wouldn't rain, and he didn't. And then he prayed that it would, and it did. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In one of Paul's New Testament letters, in fact the one to the Colossians, he speaks of a man called Epaphras in chapter 4 and verse 12, and he was a man of earnest prayer. For we read that he's always labouring fervently for you in prayers. He was a man who prayed, but he prayed fervently. The letter to the Hebrews speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ being in prayer and in supplication. And in chapter 5 and verse 7 it records Jesus' vehement cries and tears as he gave himself to earnest prayer. Well, here in Psalm 5 we find the same thing, it's earnest prayer. David is not merely going through the motions, is he? As we read verses 1, 2 and 3, we can say that he's not merely saying his prayers. He's not merely saying the right thing. He's deadly serious about whatever it is he's bringing before God. He really means business as he addresses the Almighty, the Lord. Whatever it is that he brings to God, it really matters to him. He desperately wants to be listened to. He wants God to answer his prayers. In verse 1 he says, give ear, consider my meditation, or my sighing, my groaning. In verse 2 he says, give heed to the voice of my cry. He means serious business with the Almighty when he comes to pray. He's really in this prayer, heart, mind and soul. And so there's shades here of what we read of from the New Testament in Luke 11 and Luke 18. Ask, seek, knock. The story that Jesus told about going to a friend at midnight for 3 loaves of bread, we see something of that here. David wants to be heard, wants God to arise for the glory and honour of his own name. Something of the persistent widow we can see here in David. Now we could spend a long time looking at his prayer this evening, but I'll just give you these headings. It's a prayer that's honest. Here David comes as he is before the living God. He admits that he's crying for help. He is in need. He is dependent upon God. It's an honest prayer. It's an earnest prayer. He's serious and he's zealous as he comes before the Lord God in prayer. It's a personal prayer, both in appealing to God to listen to my words and my meditation and my cry, and also by the fact that he refers to the Almighty as my God and my King. David comes to pray to this God because this God has made himself known to him as the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. This God has chosen David. This God has chosen David to be king. And so David is a man who, like those who are described in verse 11, trusts in God. David is a man like those in verse 11 who are described as being defended by God. David is like those described in verse 11 as those who love God's name. And because those things are true of David, he comes and personally prays. It's honest, it's earnest, it's personal. We can even argue fourthly that it's ordered. Here in the New King James it says, I will direct my requests or my prayers to you. In the NIV it says, I lay my requests before you. The word here means something systematic. It's the word used for the laying of a sacrifice on the altar. It's the word used of directing an arrow very, very carefully. David here is being very considered and ordered in prayer. He prays regularly in the morning and in the morning. There's something ordered about what he says as he comes to God. And the last thing about this earnest prayer is that it's expectant. We end verse 3 with David saying, I will look up. The NIV says, I wait in expectation. David is looking to God as he prays, but he's also looking to God to give an answer. He's praying in faith, expecting God to hear his prayer and to answer according to his perfect will. It's an earnest prayer. And we can take those headings ourselves, can't we, as New Testament believers, and encourage ourselves in honest, earnest, personal, ordered, expectant prayer according to the will of God. Yes, Psalm 5 is a prayer. It's an earnest prayer. But secondly, and I find this much more interesting, what occasioned this praying? What brought this prayer about? Why did he pray this prayer here at this time in his life? And I believe that the psalm gives us two answers to that question. What was it that occasioned this prayer? Two answers. And I want to start with the one with which we might more easily associate. And then we'll move on to something else. But the first thing is that David prays this prayer because of the situation he faces. Verse 8, he's facing once again his enemies. That reminds us of Psalm 1, the righteous and the ungodly. David is a righteous man, he believes in God, but the ungodly are surrounding him and opposing him. And that causes him to pray. Psalm 2 spoke of the attempted overthrow of the righteous reign of God. And there are those here who are opposing David, who are seeking to overthrow his righteous reign. So he prays. In Psalm 3, it was very clear to us that David was a man who lived a life of trouble. And in many ways that trouble made him the man of prayer that he was. In Psalm 3 we saw that those who opposed him increased. We saw that many rose up against him. We saw that David's success led to trouble because people were jealous of him. We saw that his failure led to trouble. We saw that in his life as a believer and as king, conflict abounded. He was in a battle. And what did we find he resorted to in battle? What a prayer. It was good for him. Because he didn't run away from God in battle. He ran towards him in prayer. In Psalm 4, his conflict was with the sons of men. Here, well, it's with his enemies, verse 8. And we're not told who those enemies are. Perhaps the setting is again Absalom's rebellion. Perhaps it's him running away from Saul. We don't know, but we do know that David is under attack and he earnestly prays. And we don't know much of the occasion here other than he describes his enemies in four ways. He describes them as having no faithfulness in their mouths. He says their inward part is destruction, their throat is an open grave or tomb, they flatter with their tongue. That's a bleak but realistic assessment of David's enemies. That's what they were like. That's what they were being like to him at this time. And notice what's mentioned. Their mouths, their throats, their tongues. Those are referred to. The focus seems to be their accusations again against David. And let's remember that behind all of this is one who is the accuser of the brethren. Here in the battle, David is being accused by his enemies. They're perhaps spreading lies, spreading deceit. Outwardly, they're flattering him. Inwardly, they are bent on destroying him. Their mouths are not upright nor trustworthy. They are full of spite and wickedness. They are as cruel as the tomb or the grave. And frankly, that's where they would love to see David, dead and buried. Here is a man who is surrounded by his enemies. And notice the very obvious, that when David is surrounded by people saying at the very least unkind things about him, he's affected by it. It matters to him. It hurts him. And so being affected, it leads him to earnest prayer. And I suppose you can't help stop at that moment and ask what for many of us is quite a painful question, isn't it? What is it that leads us to earnest prayer? In all honesty, what is it that leads me? What is it that leads you to earnest prayer? The answer to that question is often pretty shameful and, frankly, very self-centred, isn't it? The sizeable discomforts and injustices of others may not often be the occasion for our earnest prayers. The slightest personal injury or pain or discomfort or injustice is much more likely for us to be the occasion of an earnest prayer. The moment our own comfort is touched, well, we'll pray earnestly. I'd suggest to you that David twice mentions the words "in the morning" here, because this matter affects him from the moment he gets up in the morning. When he awakes, he hears the words of his enemies ringing in his ear, and so he cannot go into the day without first committing it to the Lord in prayer. He has to respond because he has this constant ringing of accusation and deceit in his ears. That's the first answer, I believe, or rather it's the second answer that the psalm gives us as to what is the occasion of this prayer. I think we can all easily understand that and easily associate with it. When we're frightened, when we're fearful, when we feel that people are being unjust to us, we too can turn to earnest prayer. But if that's the second reason for the prayer, what's the first? What's the matter that David raises first? We're trying to answer the question, what's the occasion of this prayer? And the second answer given to us in the psalm is the situation he faced. But what's the first answer? It's there in verse 4. It's there in the first word of verse 4, because there we read the word for. For. Or because. What's the occasion of this prayer? Well, it's something about the nature of God, and this is mentioned first. There is something about the nature of God which causes David in this situation to pray. He's effectively saying, for to you I will pray, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up, because you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you, etc., etc. Can you see that? The occasion for this prayer is something in the very nature of God that David knows about and is relevant to his situation. Well, what is it that is relevant to his situation? What is it about God? Well, he mentions six things. And they're all in the same sort of part, aren't they, of God's attributes. He takes no pleasure in wickedness. So David prays to him because God takes no pleasure in wickedness. The second thing is evil will not dwell with you. The boastful won't stand before you. The workers of iniquity are hated by you. The speakers of falsehood will be destroyed by you. The bloodthirsty and deceitful you abhor. And because of those things, I will pray to you in the morning. That's the first occasion of this prayer. Now we might sum that up by saying it's God's holiness and righteousness. I will look up and pray, give heed to my words, because of the God that you are, because of your holiness, because of your righteousness. Lord, hear my cry. Now, when was the last time you or I prayed because of these things? Facing the battle, yes, surely. Because of God's holiness and righteousness, less certain. Why does David mention those things here? Why are they here in Psalm 5, this prayer, so we're told, for guidance? Partly, I would answer, because his enemies are the wicked. His enemy are the evil, his enemies are the boastful, his enemies of the work are the workers of iniquity, his enemies are the speakers of falsehood, his enemies are the bloodthirsty and deceitful. And so David knows that God is not an uninterested or indifferent spectator to his own situation. David is faced with his enemies. God loathes, hates, abhors, and will destroy the things spoken of in verses 4 to 6 when his righteousness is affronted, when his honour is at stake. God is far from unmoved by the plight which David faces, because ultimately it's his righteousness and his king that are being affronted. Now, David feels the situation personally, but as king, as one who trusts God, as one who's defended by God, as one who loves God's name, he sees this situation as part of the attempted overthrow of God's rule that we saw in Psalm 2. And it's that, I would argue, that moves David to earnest prayer. You see, God loves the name of God. Sorry, David loves the name of God. His attractiveness to David is in his holiness. The holiness and the majesty and the righteousness of God are attractive to David. He loves the name of this God. And God's glory is at stake in this situation, so that's why David prays. Earnest prayer and resolve come from a heart that understands the nature of the battle. And the battle is those who are raging against the righteous reign of God. It's the hostility to righteousness reigning that provokes David to earnest prayer. Lord, this is what I face, and you are not unmoved by this, because I'm facing unrighteousness, and you are the righteous one. Which brings us, thirdly, therefore, to, well, what does he do? What does he do in this situation where unrighteousness seems to be defeating, certainly attacking, righteousness? Well, firstly and very briefly in verse 7, he resolves to publicly worship God. Lord, this is going on around me, but it's not going to stop me doing that which by your grace is the right thing to do. Despite what's going on around me, Lord, despite the attacks, by your grace, I will reverently come and worship you, the righteous and holy God. I will come by your great mercy into your house to worship you in the splendor of your wonderful holiness. Though I'm surrounded by my enemies, by your grace, I will do that which is right to do. I will maintain my distinctive from those around me. Lord, I am yours. I am defended by you. I love your name. I shan't by your grace give in. I will come and do that which you've commanded me to do. And secondly, he prays. But what does he pray for? Well, we mentioned in our introduction he prays for three things. He prays for himself, he prays for his enemies, and he prays for all believers. But notice, first of all, he prays for himself. And he prays for himself in verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. That, I believe, is a fascinating prayer. Here's David surrounded by his enemies. His concern is for righteousness, the righteousness of God, which is being attacked. His enemies are being unrighteous. But the first thing that David prays for is himself. It's as though he says, Lord, for my part, make it clear to me what is my righteous response in this situation. Help me to do it. Lord, I'm concerned about the unrighteousness. I'm praying to you, the righteous God. But the first thing I need to make sure is right is that I am living righteously in this situation. My concern is for righteousness, and it must start at home. Because my enemy would love me to stumble. My enemy would love to bring me down. My enemies would love to see me responding unrighteously. And in all honesty, I'm weak enough to stumble. I'm weak enough to fall. I'm weak enough to respond unrighteously. Lord, it's your righteous reign that's at stake, but it starts in me. Because as king, I'm vulnerable to being attacked, but in my heart, I'm vulnerable to being tempted. This situation, Lord, threatens me living righteously and faithfully before you. So please lead me in your righteousness. All the prayer is about dealing with the unrighteous, but Lord, let's get it right first. Lead me first in righteousness. Help me to do the right thing. That's a glorious prayer, isn't it, when we're feeling the threat of the world, the flesh and the devil. when we're feeling our enemies, when we're wanting to respond by wringing somebody's neck. No, no, Lord, lead me in your righteousness. Secondly, he prays for his enemies. Three prayers. Number one, verse 10, pronounce them guilty. Lord, these people are opposed to you. They are the ones who in Psalm 2 are raging and plotting a vain thing. They're taking counsel together against you. Lord, you're the one who laughs in them at derision. Pronounce them guilty. Let it be known that you are God. Bring your judgment down upon them, O God. Secondly, let them fall by their own counsels, their own foolish wisdom. Let their own tactics be their downfall. Let them fall into the traps that they are setting for me. And thirdly, Lord, cast them out, because they have rebelled against you. David is concerned for the righteousness of God. And so when he sees these people being his enemies, therefore the enemies of God, he effectively prays, Lord, if they're not going to lay down their opposition, Lord, judge them, because you are the just and righteous judge. Let it be known that you are God. Pronounce them guilty. Surely your wrath against men brings you praise. Pronounce them guilty and cast them out. That's his prayer for his enemies. But then thirdly, he prays for all believers. He describes them as the righteous. In verse 12, he writes three things about them. In verse 11, he says they are those who put their trust in you. They are those whom you defend. They are those who love your name. And David's prayer for them is firstly, verse 11, that they would rejoice. It's secondly, that they would ever shout for joy. And it's thirdly, that they would be joyful in God. His prayer for the righteous is that they would be joyful, joyful, and joyful. It seems to me that David there again is concerned for righteousness. The right response from the Lord's people, because of who God is and what he's done for them, is that they should be joyful in him. Whatever the circumstances, they should know a joy in the God who is their joy, in the God who is their God, in the God who has rescued and delivered them. And so for himself, he says, Lord, lead me in righteousness. Lord, judge your enemies. Lord, let the righteous be joyful, whatever the circumstances. May they sing for joy to you. It's like Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And David does that, verse 12, because of his confidence that God will indeed bless his people, and with favour he will surround them as with a shield. David is confident in the goodness of God to his people, even when their enemies are appearing to have the upper hand. David knows who his God is. Well, what's the conclusion and application for us living in 2012? I think it's simply this. David was a king who was appointed and anointed by God. David was a man who'd come to trust God, a man who'd come to love his name, a man who'd come to be defended by him. And so therefore, David had a concern for righteousness and for the righteous reign of God. So when he, the chosen king, was surrounded by opposition, he earnestly prayed because of his concern for the glory and honour of God's name, because of the righteousness of the God who had delivered him. He knew that in this unrighteous situation, God was concerned. And so he prayed for a righteous response from himself and from all believers, and he prayed for judgment on those who turned not from their opposition to God. That's how David faced the situation in his day. Now, of course, we can't look at David without thinking of another king, David's greatest son, Christ Jesus. Because he came into the world, the appointed ruler of God's kingdom, and he was resolved to do his Father's will. Jesus' concern was with righteousness. But in terms of righteousness, Jesus wasn't merely concerned for righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ, our God and our King, was and is the righteousness that was revealed from heaven. Jesus is the righteousness that is demanded of us that we don't have. And so 2,000 years ago, a righteous king came into this world. And there on the cross it said he was the king of the Jews. But there on the cross he exchanged his righteousness, in a sense, for the filthy rags of unrighteousness. Because he died the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world that he might clothe the repentant in the righteousness that none of us have but him. And we who by nature are unrighteous can be righteous this evening simply through faith in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Because he came into this world to take away sin, and to take away the unrighteousness of all who believe, and to freely to dispense to them his perfect righteousness. And in doing so on the cross, he triumphed over God's enemies, defeating them. Jesus Christ is the Lord, our righteousness this evening. Which means that here tonight you either stand in his glorious robes of righteousness, or you stand in the filthy rags of your own unrighteousness. And that's why I close with these words. How are we to face the enemy in battle? Well, we're to understand the battle and the enemy. Which starts by us recognizing our own natural hostility to God. You, like me, were born an enemy of the living God. And we have within us a heartfelt desire to overthrow his righteous reign. We're like those that we'd read of in the scriptures who would naturally say, we won't have this man to reign over us. And therefore, if you're in that situation this evening, you need to repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to come to that place where for the first time in your life you love his name. And where you see that your filthy rags were laid on him and his robe of righteousness covers you. That's what the Christian knows here this evening. That our filthy rags, as it were bundled up and laid upon him, and he has given to us his robe of righteousness in which we're clothed this evening, and we're wholly acceptable to God because of what Jesus has done for us. And if we are that people here this evening, if we are those who love his name, if we are those who are defended by him, if we are those who trust him, then we too need to be concerned for righteousness. And for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be concerned with righteous living. We ourselves need to be concerned that we seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I hadn't remembered until this very moment, but I know that 50 years ago, when a young couple were married, that's one of the things they said to one another at the beginning of their marriage. That's our motto. That's the verse we're going to take. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God. And by the grace of God, they've been enabled to do that. Now, we're to be concerned, all of us, the righteous living. that whatever our joys, whatever our sorrows, whatever our ills, we're living to please the King, because our concern is for righteousness. The concern is for the glory and honour of his own name, which is at stake in a sense by the way in which we live here in Shepshed. So why don't you take verse 8 as your prayer for the week? Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness. Because we love the Lord, because we trust in him, because he defends us, we too are to be concerned for righteousness and the upholding of his name. Which means that we need to be a people who earnestly pray. And we need to earnestly pray concerning our own enemies. And they are the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, our enemy this evening as Christians is the world, because it wishes to see us lulled and lured and stumbling. There's going to be something this week which lulls you, or seeks to lull you, into a love of the world. Probably many things. And like me, you're weak enough in and of yourself to give in to unrighteousness. And so we need to earnestly pray that we'll love not the world. We need to earnestly pray about our indwelling sin, the flesh, because that's where our weakness forever lies. So many temptations outwardly to which we respond like a magnet because of our indwelling sin. And for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and for righteousness' sake, we need to earnestly pray that God will help us to abstain from those sinful desires which wage war within us. Our enemy behind them all is the devil, the accuser of the brethren. We need to earnestly pray that God will lead us not into temptation, but will deliver us from the evil one, as we resist him, seeing that he will then flee. We need to be a people concerned for righteousness. A people who will earnestly resolve that come what may, we will worship. We will be distinctive. We will join with others to worship the living God together on the Lord's day. A soldier's part of an army, a sheep is part of a flock. We will come and resolve to worship God together, to be distinctive from the world around us. And we'll earnestly pray that the righteous response of joy would mark the people of God. David earnestly prayed that God would bring down those who stood against him. And I believe that we should pray that God will either bring down those who stand against him, those who legalise the abominable crimes that they're seeking to legalise today, or see them submit to his righteous reign. But God would let it be known afresh that he is God. How does he do that? Through the preaching of his word. We're effectively praying, Lord, thy kingdom come. Extend thy righteous reign. That men and women and young people would have the man Christ Jesus to reign over them. I think Psalm 5 is a prayer. I think it's a prayer partly for guidance. I think it's really a prayer out of a concern for the righteous reign of God. And therefore earnest prayer and earnest resolve come from a heart that understands the nature of life, that understands the nature of the battle, and out of a heart that truly trusts and loves the victor, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has conquered our unrighteousness, and even very wonderfully goes by the name this evening of the Lord, our righteousness. Won't you, for his name's sake, be concerned for the glory and the honour of his name and for righteousness and for how you and how others live? Might we be a people who earnestly pray and earnestly resolve to live to the glory of King Jesus. Amen.